morning. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. We're continuing our series in snapshots in Genesis. So we're going through Genesis and doing snapshots. That's the explanation of the series. So that's what we're doing. In our snapshot today, as we go through, this is the third part in the life of Abraham. And we get to a very difficult text. And it's difficult for many reasons. In this text that we're going to look at, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son Isaac. It's difficult for the obvious. Why would God say that? Why would God tell Abraham to sacrifice his son? This doesn't seem consistent for who God is. So we have to wrestle and struggle with that. The second part is if you put yourself in Abraham's shoes as a parent, what would I do in that moment? What if God told me to take my child and give him to God? Not only give him to God, but you're the one who sacrifices him. So there's some heavy stuff that we're going to unpack this morning as we look at Scripture. But I think it's helpful first to go into the context. And if you're taking notes, this is your first fill in the blank, the context. So we're going to look at what has happened up to this moment in Abraham's life, because I think this explains or at least gives us a picture of what God is asking of Abraham when he says, go sacrifice your son. So it starts years later. It starts in Genesis 12, where God comes to Abraham for the first time and says, Abraham, I want you to go. I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to have kids, and they're going to have kids, and they're going to have kids, and you're going to be this great nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So God is making Abraham some promises, and we have to remember that Abraham is 75 years old when God comes to him the first time, and Sarah is 65 years old. So Abraham is in the stage of life where he's, you know, checking his 401k, he's probably thinking about not going on a big adventure at this stage in his life. He's also probably not thinking of, okay, I'm going to have lots of babies or lots of descendants because his wife is 65 years old and she hasn't been able to have a kid so far. So Abraham is obedient. He leaves his land. He follows God. And year after year after year, still no kids. I mean, I would be checking every day, okay, are you pregnant yet? Like, God promised this would happen. 10 years later, still no kids. But God comes to Abraham a second time. He comes to him again and makes a covenant with him. This is a covenant he made to Abraham. You are going to have descendants. Just look at the stars of the sky. That's going to be the nation I'm going to give you. Still no kids. So shortly after that, Sarah, you know, after two promises, is just, you know, she's not waiting for a third promise. Okay, she takes things into her own hands. She convinces Abraham, I want you to go sleep with my servant, Hagar. I want you to go and have a kid with her, and, you know, she'll be your son. This is the son that is going to have these promises, because I can't have kids. So Abraham goes through with it, and then Hagar has Ishmael. When Abraham is 86 years old and Sarah is 76. Now, fast forward 13 years later, Ishmael is 13 years old. Abraham is 99. Sarah is 89. And God tells Abraham this. He tells him, sorry, I don't have that text for you. He tells him that he is going to have a child with Sarah. They're going to name him Isaac, and there's going to be blessings through him. And then this is how Abraham responded to that. Genesis 17, 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. God, that's not possible. God, we already fixed the problem. Why are you giving me this solution? We already took care of it. We have Ishmael. He's going to be the guy. And they forgot that God is God, and God does as he pleases. So to fulfill this promise, to make good on this promise, a year later, they had a son and named him Isaac, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. So a few years after that, this was when the child was like 2 or 3, maybe 4, that's when the child was weaned from the mother. And what they would do is they'd throw a big party, because in that day, I mean, it was a big deal. It was a huge blessing for a child to get to that 3, 4. I mean, it's kind of expected in our day, but without modern medicine and those things, I mean, they would celebrate that. They would celebrate the fact that a child made it to the point where he or she can have solid food. So this is the setting. You know, Abraham is about 103, Sarah's about 93, and this is the point where Isaac is weaned, and they have a party for him. And at the party, 17-year-old Ishmael, his half-brother, Isaac's half-brother, starts making fun of Isaac at his own party. Mama gets angry, okay? Mama is not happy. This is what happens in Genesis 21, verse 8. The child grew, talking about Isaac, and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. This is the party I was talking about. Verse 9, but Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Not my baby, right? Not at my baby's party. So verse 10, this is what she did. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Get out. Time to leave. I don't care if he's your son. He can't be here. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, and they then set her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. So Abraham had two sons. At this point, Ishmael would have been a teenager, 17, around that age, and Isaac would have been 3. So he's cast out. This is the context where we get to our text today. We start with the test. We start with the test that Abraham is given, that we already alluded to, that he is supposed to sacrifice his son Isaac, the test. Chapter 22 of Genesis, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. So sometime later, this is referencing back when Ishmael was cast out and Isaac was around 2 or 3. Sometime later, usually referred to an extended period of time. Most people think it's about 10 to 15 years later. When I first read this text the first couple times years ago, I had a picture of my mind where Abraham took Isaac and he was like 4 years old. Like, come on, boy. Like, he's just carrying him up the mountain to sacrifice him. But we know he is older than that, because when they go on this trip, Abraham gives Isaac the wood to carry, the wood for the sacrifice. It would have been a heavy load, and Isaac is able to carry that up the mountain by himself. So we know he's a little older, and later in the text, in verse 12, it calls him a Hebrew word that we translate boy, and the same word used of Isaac in this text a chapter later is used of Ishmael when he's 17. So most people think he's older than, you know, 4, 5, 6, probably in his teenage years, maybe a young adult, somewhere 13 to 20. That's probably the range that he is. So he's not a little kid. This is some time later after this happened. And sometime later, maybe, 10, 15 years later, God came to test Abraham. This is important to know that it's a test. We'll talk about this later, but God is doing something behind the scenes that Abraham can't see, that God doesn't tell Abraham. Because if you notice, the text tells us sometime later God tested Abraham. God doesn't tell Abraham that he's testing him. Hey, Isaac, don't worry, I'm just testing you. Right? That would have made the test really easy. Okay, I'm going to pass. I know it's just a test. All Abraham knows is God is telling him to do something, and he expects him to be obedient. Something similar happened in another book of the Bible, the book of Job, where Job, his family, his kids die. His crops are destroyed. And all these things happen. He gets really sick. And he doesn't know what's happening because behind the scenes, we're told in Scripture that Satan goes to God, and God allows Satan to do certain things to test him. But Job, in the moment, he doesn't know all that. Same thing with Abraham. He doesn't know that he's being tested, but we do. And here's the test that God gave to Abraham. He told him to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. If I were Abraham, I'd have a lot of questions. First of all, what? Right? You're telling me to do what? Second of all, God, you promised that I would have descendants. I could count the stars of the sky, and I would have descendants, that much descendants. Not only that, you promised that it would be through Isaac. We see that in Genesis 17, verse 19, which is up on the screen for you. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you'll call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. God, you promised that Isaac is going to have blessings, that he's going to have kids, and they're going to have kids, and they're going to have kids. You promised this, but now you're telling me to sacrifice him? And you sent Ishmael away? You blessed that when my wife told him to send him away, and you blessed that? God, what is going on here? God doesn't give Abraham all the information, does he? He just says, this is what I'm telling you to do. Go do it and trust me. I know it doesn't make sense, but trust who I am, who I've revealed myself to you, and trust my promises. So if you were in that situation, I mean, that would be tough. That would be heavy. But this is what Abraham did. And it starts with the journey. The journey in verses 3 through 8, the journey. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place God had told him about. If you notice in the start of verse 3, it tells us when Abraham started doing these things, when he started being obedient. And it says early the next morning. That's significant. Okay, he didn't sleep in that day. Let's just say that. It would have been very tempting to take a couple days and process this, right? God, that I don't understand. Let me just think about this. Let me think about the promises. Let me ask some people. No, he woke up early the next morning and he went to work. It says he got, he found two of his servants. He went and got his son Isaac. He loaded up all the stuff. He went and he chopped wood. He got it all ready, and they started to go. He set out for the place God had told him about. The emphasis of this text is clearly on Abraham's obedience, the fact that he obeyed in faith. I mean, if you think about it, there's a lot not said in this text. Maybe we want to know some of those details. Like, okay, what did Sarah think of this? Did he tell her? Did he try to go early in the morning because he didn't want to see Sarah? What does Isaac think? What is his servant thinking? What is Abraham thinking? We're not told any of that. The text is focused on Abraham was given some information that didn't make sense. Are you going to obey or are you not going to obey? And the text focuses on the fact that he was very obedient. So verse 4 and 5, they set out for their journey. On verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the desert, in the distance. Verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." So they got to the place God was telling them about. He said, "Go to Moriah. I'm going to show you a mountain that I'm going to ask you to do this." So on the third day, which geography tells us that this was about 50 miles. So that's a good distance to walk, you know, on 3 days. So Abraham wasn't, dilly-dallying and let's take a lot of breaks. Let's just stay here. He got there on the third day. And when they got close to the mountain, Abraham told his servants, the two that he told to come with him, "Okay, you guys stay here with the donkey. We're going to go up at the mountain." And again, it doesn't tell us why he told his servants to stay there. It doesn't tell us that information. Was it too rough for the donkey? Did he not want his servants to witness this, to see the sacrifice? Was he afraid they'd step in? Or maybe go back and tell Sarah what happened? Why did he take the servants there in the first place if he was just going to leave them down there? I mean, we can speculate. We don't know. We do know that he told his servants to stay down there. And he also told his servants this, which is significant. Notice the plural pronouns instead of the singular pronouns. That doesn't make sense to you. I'll explain it. Abraham says, "We will worship. Isaac and I." Okay, we're going to go and worship. And we will come back to you. He doesn't say, "We're going to worship and then I am going to come back to you." Again, what's going on here? Is he not trying to alarm his servants, or is he making a statement of faith that he knows that Isaac is going to come back that mountain? And I think it's the second, because the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, tells us this. It's a commentary on the situation that Abraham and Isaac are going through. It tells us a little bit behind the scenes of what's going on in Abraham's heart. Hebrews 11, 17 says this. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned,' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." So the author of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that if God let him go through with this, then he could just raise Isaac from the dead. I believe in, you know, going into Abraham's mind, I believe God's promise that he's going to use Isaac. So if he's going to have me sacrifice him, then he's got to raise him back from the dead. He's got to fulfill his first promise. Which is an amazing act of faith, because Abraham has never seen or heard of God raise somebody from the dead. I mean, for Peter to say, you know, after he's seen Lazarus come back, yeah, God can raise someone from the dead. Jesus can raise somebody from the dead. But Abraham, he's never seen this. I mean, that's an act of faith. I think God can do this. He's got to do this. He promised me this. That's faith right there. If I do kill my son, God has to raise him from the dead. Wow. So verse 6, Abraham and Isaac go up together on the mountain. Verse 6 says, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife." So they're alone now. The servants are gone. The donkey's gone. It's just Abraham and Isaac. They got the wood, they have the fire, they have the knife. What's missing from that situation? The sacrifice. I mean, we know Isaac is the sacrifice, but what is Isaac thinking? And the end of verse 6 going into verse 7, Probably one of the most awkward conversations I've ever read or witnessed. As the two of them went up together, they went on together, verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Just imagine being Abraham in this moment, right? You know what you're about to do, and now your son is asking questions. Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? You're looking at it. No, he says, God will provide. He'll do something. So then we go on to the sacrifice, verses 9 through 10, the sacrifice. Verse 9 says this, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now remember, Isaac was strong enough to take, they needed a considerable amount of wood. I mean, they're not making just a little like spark fire. They're making a fire for a burnt offering. I mean, enough for his son Isaac. So it's a considerable amount of wood. And when he puts it on Isaac, he's able to carry it up to the sacrifice. So if Isaac is strong enough to do that, probably a teenager, he's strong enough to fight off a 115-year-old man. So when it says Abraham bound him up, there was some willingness by Isaac. And maybe, you know, didn't understand, Dad, what are you doing? All those questions. But Isaac went along with it. There's no fight here. It doesn't say a fight. It says he bound up his son. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And I just want us to think about each step of obedience Abraham has took so far, right? Got up early in the morning. He got everything ready. He chopped the wood. They went for 3 days. There's a lot of silence in those three days, 50 miles, right? Maybe there's a lot of talking, but there's 3 days of going. And then it's leaving the servants. It's going up on the mountain. It's bounding him up. And the last piece of this is verse 10. It says, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Couple questions. Was Abraham going to go through with it? Yeah, he was. That's what the book of Hebrews says, because Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. So he was willing to slay his son. The real question is, was God going to allow him to go through with it? No. I mean, he could have. He could have allowed him to go through with it and raised him up like Abraham believed. But no, the plan all along, because that's what God did, was to test him. And we learned about that in verse 1. It says that God went to test Abraham. Are you going to get to the point where you raise the knife, that you're willing to lower that and kill your son and believe in me and my promises? Now we see the rescue. We saw the sacrifice. He's willing to sacrifice. Now we see the rescue in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Now compare verse 11, where, you know, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. And then compare that to verse 1. Where it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. You see the same language when God first came to Abraham, second, except there's another Abraham in there. First time it was Abraham. Now it's Abraham, Abraham. Okay, there's some urgency here because he has the knife raised. And then verse 12, the angel of the Lord said, do not lay a hand on that boy. I put my own, that boy, it's the boy, okay? Don't put a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham stopped in his tracks. Don't touch him. I can't imagine the relief it must have been just to, okay, I don't have to go through with this. because he was expecting to go through with it and him raised from the dead, but he still would have to witness him killing his own son. He didn't go through with it. What a relief. And we see that Abraham passed the test, because the test was to see if Abraham was willing to trust God and believe his promises, even when it didn't make sense. Even when God was seemingly taking everything away from him. Will he have faith or not? Does Abraham fear God or not? Because in the text, it says, Now I know that you fear God. That was the affirmation. That was the pass the test. Now I know that you fear God. Just a shameless plug for our podcast. We've been putting out a podcast called Theology Matters. You can look at that on our website. And we did a whole episode of the fear of the Lord, of what that means. So I'm not going to fully unpack that, but it's like, I don't know, 25, 30 minutes of what that means and the application points. But fear the Lord does not, it's not only that afraid, like we're supposed to be afraid of God. The fear of the Lord in Scripture means to be in awe, to hold in reverence, reverent submission that leads to obedience. And it's interchangeable with worship or rely on, trust, hope in. This godly fear, this awe of God that leads you to trust his promises, because he is really big and you are not, because he keeps his promises. So he passed the test because he was willing to trust God with what mattered the most to his son, his only son. And after the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham, he looked up. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14, so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So at the last moment, God stepped in and he provided. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." If you've ever heard Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh, because it's just a difference of pronunciation. So Jehovah and Yahweh come from the same word. They're just, you know, those debates on vowels and things like that. Super exciting. But Yahweh and Jehovah, they refer to the same word. So if you hear Jehovah Jireh, that is "The Lord will provide." And it's from, I mean, this is the first passage. It's from this passage. So this incident was not only to test Abraham, to see what was in his heart, to see if he would be faithful. It was also to show Abraham who God is. This is the God that will provide. Do you notice Abraham? I mean, he could have been angry. He could have been bitter. He could have been salty, all those things. He could have said, "Okay, God, you really made me go through this?" No, he said, "Wow, God is good because the Lord will provide." And it has a note in this text at the end of verse 14, because Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, including Genesis, and there's a note in there. It says, "And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So it not only showed Abraham who God is, he's the provider, it also showed future generations that God is the one who's going to provide. He's the one who provided the law on the mountain. He's the one who provided the sacrificial system on the mountain. And he's the one who sent his son that provided for us the forgiveness of our sins. God provided here, he will provide. I love Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that song goes on to remind us that God is the one that protects us and provides for us. He leads us to still waters. He guides us in that way. God is the provider. And then God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham, and we see the blessing. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Verse 18, and though your offspring will, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So we see the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham from heaven a second time. And if you notice in the text, verse 15, it says the angel of the Lord spoke, and the angel of the Lord calls himself Lord. He says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. And we know in Scripture that there are angels of the Lord, like there's, you know, angels of the Lord. And then there's the angel of the Lord that shows up in Scripture. And people do things to the angel that we don't do to normal angels. Like they worship him. And this angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, says and does things that only God can do. And a lot of people think this is a Christophany. It just means a pre-incarnate Christ. It's Christ coming before the incarnation. And in this text, we see God reassuring Abraham of the promises that he made to him and commends him for his obedience. So in our story, if you notice, there's a lot of things left unsaid. Scripture is very specific in what information it uses. Every single word is there for a reason. It doesn't tell us, it doesn't mention Sarah once. If you were making like a Hollywood movie, that would be like a focus point. Like you just, you know, pans to Sarah in the background and she's just like this shaking her head. You know what I'm talking about? Or, you know, the conversation, it's like a 10-minute conversation of just like, he's like, I'm going to go sacrifice, you know, make a burnt offering. Where's the lamb, Abraham? Where's the lamb, right? You would focus on a lot of those things. We don't know how that played out. And this text really barely focuses on Isaac. There's that conversation where it's like, Daddy, where's the lamb? And then it shows him, Abraham bounding him up. There's a lot left unsaid because, and this is really important for our scripture interpretation, because we want to take things out of the text. We don't want to use scripture to just say whatever we want to say. Like, oh, that I can't go up here and preach. Oh, this sermon is three reasons why you should watch your kids, right? That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is on who God is, what he is doing in this situation, and Abraham and his obedience. So that's why the focus, you get a whole verse on him chopping wood, right? Not the conversation with Sarah, because it wants to show us, remind us, teach us that we need to be obedient when God calls us to, even when it doesn't make sense. So with this in mind, we're going to do some takeaways, what we can take away from this passage. I think it has a lot to teach us. First takeaway, God tests our faith to make us stronger. We see this also in the wilderness generation, where it didn't take 40 years to get to the promised land. It wasn't a 40-year walk, but they took 40 years, and Deuteronomy 8:2 tells us why they took so long to get to the promised land. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And this situation is when, you know, God took through Moses and the people of the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they were wandering around for 40 years, and God provided for them, and he taught them. And he took so long because, as we found out, there was a lot of things they had to work through. God did that to test them and to humble them. God wanted to expose their hearts because when stressful things happen, our true self is revealed. When we're put in stressful situations, when there's pressure on us, that's what's really inside of us comes out. So I'm going to do a little illustration, okay? Caleb Shute's going to bring up a sandwich. It's not my lunch, okay? I'm not going to eat it right now. Here's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's a normal peanut butter and jelly sandwich, except I stuffed it with jelly because for the illustration, you'll see. So there's peanut butter in here and there's jelly in here. Now, for illustration purposes, this peanut butter jelly sandwich is you, okay? Congratulations. The stuff inside, the jelly, because I don't think the peanut butter's coming out when I push on it, but the jelly represents what's inside of your heart. Not, you know, it doesn't represent what's inside of you like your liver and colon and things like that. It represents the things in your heart, either positive or negative. It could be love. Maybe there's a lot of love in your heart, or joy, or anger, or jealousy, or bitterness. Maybe you're storing up there some unforgiveness, maybe hate, maybe some peace. Maybe there's a lot of peace in your heart, or something else, or maybe a mixture of all those things, or some of those things. When the sandwich is just like this, you can kind of hide what's inside, right? You can kind of see the jelly, but not really. Not when the sandwich is like this. But when you push on the sandwich, because for our illustration purposes, when I push on the sandwich, that represents the pressure in our life, the stressful things in our life, the things that happen that we want to just get away from. When that happens, the stress comes into our life and the pressure comes, what's inside of your heart comes out. Let me illustrate some more. So imagine your child, whether he or she is big or little, somewhere in between, they are just, you know, acting a fool, okay? They are just making terrible choices. It is stressful. That's a legitimate stressor or pressure in your life, right? That's a stressful situation. But when the pressure comes and your kids are acting like that, what's inside squeezes out. It's gross, okay? Don't do this at home. All the jelly comes out. If you had patience in your heart, when your kids are acting like that, patience is going to come out. It's okay, buddy. It's okay. We'll get through this. If there's love in your heart, that love is going to come out. When that's squeezed on you, that love is going to come out. I mean, it might be firm, disciplined love, but that's love. If there's a lack of control or a lack of patience in your heart, that's going to come out. When you're squeezed on, that's what's going to come to the surface. Now, I'm not going to squeeze again, so can you imagine with me? Because it's kind of gross now. So I want you to imagine now you have health problems, serious health problems. And it's not just the pain of the health problems that's affecting you, it's having to miss work. It's the what ifs in life, having to change your plans in the future, you know, the extra stress on your spouse or other people at work. There's all that pressure. And if there's an abundance of faith in your heart, that's going to come out. Because the pressure comes, if that's going to come out, that faith is going to be there. I saw that, and this man's not perfect. None of us are. But Jeff Stell, when he had all that pressure in his life, he was witnessing to the nurses and doctors. Because he had that in his heart. And as you know, it's not just one or the other, right? Talking to him, not every moment was peachy. It was hard. But whatever's in your heart at that moment, that's going to come out. Abraham, when he was pressured, he could have easily said, God, really? God, I served you all this time, and this is what's happening? If what's inside of him was bitterness or anger or, God, you're taking too long to do your promises, that's what it would have come out. Okay, I'm going to get rid of the sandwich for now. I'll just put it right here. Is anybody hungry? Anybody want a sandwich? There's a lot of jelly in there. Now, here's a rhetorical question about this, because we're talking about God testing us, putting pressure on us. It's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer. But why did the jelly come out? You could answer this a couple different ways, okay? Probably the way we'd usually answer that question is because I pushed on the sandwich. If you would have never pushed on the sandwich, if I would have never pushed on the sandwich, the jelly would have never came out. So the solution to that, if that's the problem, is don't push on the sandwich. In our situation, we do the same thing. What's the problem when anger and all these things come out? Well, it's the pressure in my life. I got to get rid of the stressful situation. I got to get away from that. If it's my job, I have to quit my job. If it's my family, I have to leave my family. I got to get rid of that stressful situation because the thing that's causing all that to come out is the pressure. Where in actuality, you could answer it this way. Why did the jelly come out? Because there was jelly inside. And the solution to that is if I want something different to come out, if I don't want strawberry jelly to come out, but grape jelly or apricot jelly or anything like that, I need to remove what's in there and put what I want to come out when it's squeezed. That's the solution. Because in Abraham's life and in our life, when he was tested, when he was pressured, when he was put that stress on him, what was inside his heart came out. And that's what Jesus tells us. Out of the heart comes these things. Out of the heart comes love. You know, all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But if you're harboring in your heart something else, that's going to come out when you're squeezed. This is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:6. Tells us a little more about the tests, the trials in our life. 1 Peter 1:6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So Peter points out to these churches that the believers are suffering grief in all kinds of trials. It's not good. All these, they have different trials, but they're suffering grief. They're having this pressure on them. Verse 7, these things have come. Now you stop and say, wow, I ask this question all the time. Why are these trials coming in my life? God, what are you doing? And if you see the connection, Peter just said, you're suffering grief in all kinds of trials. You're having these trials. And then he says, these things happen. So like, that's great. Peter's going to tell me why these bad things are going to happen, are happening in my life. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the analogy here is gold, which it's when it's refined, the fire goes up, all the impurities come off. And you're left with the substance. That one. Okay? You're left with the gold that you want because the impurities come off when it's refined by fire. If the gold never went in the fire, it'd still have all this bad stuff on it, right? And then Peter uses this analogy to point to us and says, the fires come into our life because God loves it when people grow in their faith. You guys are worth way more than gold. So if the gold is allowed to go in the fire, you guys, us, of greater worth than gold, these things have happened so that the genuineness of your faith that's proven, that's been tested, will result in praise and glory and honor. God is refining us. He's doing something in our life. One of the authors I like a lot is Johnny Erickson Tada. She has, you know, Johnny and Friends Ministries. And her story is when she was 17 years old, she became a paraplegic from a diving accident. It completely changed her life. She's a healthy young girl, diving accident. Now she's a paraplegic. She, for the first couple years when that happened, she struggled. I mean, she writes in her books that she was whipping her head back and forth because she was trying to end her life. And a friend, Steve Estes or Estes. I just read his name. I've never heard his name. But a friend who is very familiar with the scripture and Puritans and suffering in general, he came by, ministered to her. And it just completely changed her outlook based on what scripture said. And I love this quote that she writes in one of her books. As I often say, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And she goes on in context to say that God permitted what he hated, which is the unjust and agonizing death of his own precious son, in order to accomplish what he loves. That is the salvation for a world of sinners. So she looks back on her life and says, God permitted these things to happen. And she can reflect back and say, I would not be the same person I am if that never happened. Not saying, you know, she enjoys being a paraplegic, but she sees that God used that to not only stretch her faith and grow her faith, but help other people. I mean, she has helped thousands and thousands of people that are also struggling and suffering. And now she's bringing them God's word. Second takeaway, we are called to walk by faith. Sometimes we don't understand. We use the word believing and faith not the right way sometimes. Faith is believing and acting on God's character and promises. So I might believe it might rain tomorrow or might not rain tomorrow, but I don't know, right? I have faith it won't, you know, rain for my wedding, you might say. Well, you don't know. That's not complete assurance faith. But what we do know for a fact is who God is, his character, and his promises. Abraham knew less than what we did, but he knew who God was and his promises. Many of you know this story, this part of my life, but for probably the past 5-6 years, you can ask me later, most of you know, but how I got concussions, but I got, three, four, maybe more. A lot of concussions in the last five, 6 years. And the first one, I mean, in that six-year span, there's been moments where, you know, I've had to stay home for days and I couldn't look at lights. And it was hard to work more than 20, 30 minutes. I mean, that's hard. Like I said, it's not only, you know, uncomfortable, but it's, okay, now Ashley has to do more. Okay, now I can't spend time with my kids more. Now I can't do what I want at work. And I still struggle with it, not as much as I did. I mean, I'm more functional now, but it's still there. And there's been many moments where I've, you know, a Psalm 42 or Psalm 13, these lament psalms where I've cried out to God and just said, God, this doesn't make sense. What makes sense to me is you would want me to be healthy so I can do more at church. It would make sense to me that I'd be more healthy so I could spend more time with my kids. God, okay, I see, you know, I read the scriptures. Okay, you're giving me a test. I passed. Can I move on, right? All these struggles. And in those deepest, darkest moments, I just had to take a step back and say, okay, God, let me think about who you are and your promises. Are you good? Yeah. Are you faithful? Yeah. Did you promise to heal me and me be healthy all my life? No. Will you be there for me through this? Will you grow me through this trial? Yes. Right? I had to come back to those promises when it's hard, because it gets hard. And scripture tells us that we need to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's not like I understand these scriptures and these principles. These are hard. These are hard to do. And this is just a little bit of the piece of the puzzle. But we're called, based on our knowledge of God and his promises, to say, I don't get this, but I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk by faith. And hopefully the story of Abraham can encourage you, because he went through some stuff too. He went through some hard trials, right? Having to raise that knife for your son, that's not easy. If God can be there for Abraham, if he can provide for Abraham, he can provide for us. The third takeaway as Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. There's a lot of foreshadowing and pictures, a great picture of something that happens later in Scripture, and that's Jesus sacrificing his life for us. The Father giving his Son, sacrificing his Son for our sins. And here's a few kind of commonalities that I took from Got Questions. So in Genesis, God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And we see in the New Testament about Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Next, it says, you know, he told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. And we know Christ is our burnt offering because burnt offering was sacrificed to atone for sins. So this is a foreshadow of something that's going to happen later, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Third thing on the screen, Abraham, Genesis 22, 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on Isaac. So Isaac was carrying, going up the mountain with that wood. Jesus was going up the mountain with his cross. And another thing, there's a lot of similarities, but it says in Genesis 22 that God himself will provide the lamb. He has. Jesus is the lamb of the world that takes away the sins of the world. If you've never embraced that, God has a plan. God is let me say it a different way. Don't waste your sufferings. Don't waste your sufferings because God is trying to do something there, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it might not make sense for you. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray, and then you're dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we pray that you would encourage us, that we would examine our own hearts and see the metaphorical jelly inside, God, that and we know that you permit what you hate to accomplish what you love. And you love when we come to you and grow by faith and get to know you and strengthen our faith and tell other people, God. So whatever the people, you know, we're going through live stream here, God, I pray that you would use these things to help grow us and mold us and shape us. And we pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.